This morning in Rome, Pope Francis declared that John Henry Newman sees God in the face and intercedes for us among the great cloud of witnesses who urge us on in the race to share the glory of the risen Christ. The greatest theologian of the English language and one of the greatest in all our history is now to be invoked as Saint John Henry Newman. Newman was born, no kinship here, by the way, except spiritual. Newman was born in London in 1801, and as an infant, he was baptized in the Church of England, a Protestant community of Christians, which was separated from the Catholic Church during the 16th century by the decree of King Henry VIII, one of the world's first totalitarian dictators. As was the custom of the English gentry, Newman was sent as a boy to boarding school, and there, at age 15, he experienced a profound conversion that changed his life. After a period of religious doubts, John Henry abandoned the conventional and cultural religion of the established church to embrace evangelical conviction about the truth of the gospel and the dominion of Jesus Christ, both in the world and in his own life. This conversion left him, Newman would write decades later, more certain of God's existence than that he had hands and feet. And more than that, Newman wrote that because of this experience, he fell under the influence of a definite creed and received into his intellect the impressions of dogma which never left him. In other words, Newman began to understand that Christianity is not a matter of sentiment, opinion, or taste, but of revealed truth that makes claims on our minds and hearts. John Henry studied at Oxford University, and at the tender age of 21, he was elected a fellow of Oriel College, and 4 years later became there a tutor, thus making him what we would now call a university professor. In 1825, he was ordained a priest in the Church of England, and 3 years later, he became the vicar of the University Church, St. Mary the Virgin. From these twin appointments, Newman exercised vast influence on the religious life of England, and beginning in 1833, he became the leader of a group of theologians and pastors who were dedicated to retrieving the Catholic identity of the Church of England by pointing out that it was a middle way, a via media, between what they regarded as the equal but opposite errors of Rome and Geneva. Their work came to be called the Oxford Movement, and its influence was felt throughout the English-speaking world, largely through the publication of pamphlets or tracts, in which Newman and his colleagues made their case that the faith of the apostles and the first bishops and theologians who followed them was neither Protestantism nor what they called Romanism or popery. In 1841, Newman published tract number 90, the last in this series of pamphlets, in which he attempted to interpret in a Catholic way the 39 articles of religion, which were the statement of faith of the Church of England. But in making this case, Newman had finally gone too far for the establishment of both church and state, and the reaction was immediate and furious. He was denounced by nearly everyone in England as a traitor and a secret Jesuit. Because of the great controversy and because of his own doubts about the identity of the Church of England, Newman resigned his positions as Oxford Fellow and parish priest, and in 1842 he moved to the village of Littlemoor, just outside of Oxford, to live in a small collection of cottages and barns. He intended to live in solitude while he sorted out his beliefs, but soon others came to live with him. Newman had exercised enormous influence on the formation of his students and of countless others through his writing, and young men all over England were waiting for his answer to vexing theological questions before deciding on how to spend their lives in the service of Christ. Finally, in October of 1845, an Italian missionary priest came to visit Newman at Littlemoor, and Newman asked to be received into the Catholic Church. He had concluded that there was, in fact, no middle way, no via media, between truth and error, and that the truth of the gospel was proclaimed properly and fully only in and by the Catholic Church. This decision would change both Newman's life and, eventually, the shape of Catholicism, first in Britain and then throughout the world. Becoming a Catholic meant that Newman could never return to Oxford, because at that time only Protestants could teach there. And this in turn meant that he had lost the only job he had ever had. But at last, after decades of searching, Newman's conscience was now clear and certain. And on October 9th, 1845, in the small chapel of the ramshackle barns in which he lived, the greatest Christian thinker of the 19th century was received into the Catholic Church. Newman's next destination was Rome, where he lived for more than a year of theological study before being ordained to the priesthood in 1847. During his time in Rome, Newman discovered a community of priests called the Oratory of St. Philip Neri, which was founded in Rome during the 16th century, and which was ideally suited for bringing a new form of priestly ministry back to England. After casting about for the best place to found his new community, Newman moved to the great industrial city of Birmingham, or as the British pronounce it, Birmingham, and there he founded the first oratory in England. Aside from a few years in Dublin to found a Catholic university in Ireland, Newman spent the rest of his life in Birmingham and conducted an extraordinary ministry of pastoral care and of teaching, largely through writing, the record of which fills a small library. Through letters, sermons, essays, lectures, poetry, and fiction, Newman emerged as the foremost Christian mind in the English-speaking world. But his greatest fame as a writer came when he had to defend himself against the charge that he was a religious fraud. You see, during Newman's years at Oxford and Littlemore, many fine young Protestant men ended up becoming Catholics because of the principles Newman taught them and because of his own example. Years later, an Anglican minister accused Newman of being a secret papist all along and of only pretending to be a faithful member of the Church of England. To refute this lie, Newman wrote a series of long essays which were later assembled into a single book. It is one of the great spiritual autobiographies of Christian history, taking its place alongside Augustine's Confessions. The book is in English, although the title is in Latin, Apologia pro vita sua, meaning an explanation of his life. In those pages, Newman gives an account of the development of his religious beliefs and interior life from the moment of his schoolboy conversion to the time of his ordination as a Catholic priest. Because of the Victorian complexity of Newman's prose style, a single sentence can fill a single page. Working through the Apologia can be a challenge for some today, but the text is a masterpiece, and I encourage everyone to read it. Now, despite being held in great esteem in his own lifetime by many Catholics, Newman was also the target of deep suspicion by other Catholics who doubted that his novel theological work was truly faithful to the mind of the Catholic Church. Not a few of his doubters were Catholic bishops and priests in England, who thought of Newman as an outsider even decades after he began his work as a Catholic priest. All of that doubt, however, was swept away, and Newman's place in the Catholic Church was made certain when Pope Leo XIII announced in 1879 that Father John Henry Newman was being made a cardinal of the Holy Roman Church. By then, he was an old man, and his life's work was nearly done. But Newman deeply appreciated the vindication offered by the Pope, and when he returned to England from Rome, clothed in cardinal's red, he was greeted by Catholics and Protestants alike as a national hero. In September of 2010, Pope Benedict XVI traveled to Birmingham to beatify Newman. And during a vigil on the night before the Mass, Pope Benedict said this: "Newman traced the course of his whole life back to a powerful experience of conversion which he had as a young man. It was an immediate experience of the truth of God's word, of the objective reality of Christian revelation as handed down in the church. This experience," Benedict continued, "at once religious and intellectual, would inspire his vocation to be a minister of the gospel, his discernment of the source of the authoritative teaching in the Church of God, and his zeal for the renewal of ecclesial life in fidelity to the apostolic tradition. At the end of his life, Benedict went on, Newman would describe his life's work as a struggle against a growing tendency to view religion as a purely private and subjective matter, a question of personal opinion. Here is the first lesson we can learn from his life, said Pope Benedict. In our day, when an intellectual and moral relativism threatens to sap the very foundations of our society, Newman reminds us that as men and women made in the image and likeness of God, we were created to know the truth, to find in that truth our ultimate freedom and the fulfillment of our deepest human aspirations. In a word, Benedict concluded, we are meant to know Christ, who is himself the way, the truth, and the life. For many decades, the pastoral care of Catholic University students in the English-speaking world has taken place in what are usually called Newman Centers, and here we can begin to grasp why. John Henry Newman was a brilliant teacher and wise shepherd of souls who understood from his own lifelong journey that the light of faith must penetrate, surround, and lift up the life of the mind if the human person is to find his true dignity and destiny. May St. John Henry now intercede for students everywhere, both those in high schools and universities, and those who at any moment in their lives seek to know and live the truth. In 1833, on board a ship in the Mediterranean, Newman wrote a poem called The Pillar of the Cloud, which perhaps is his most famous verse, and it opens with the line, speaking of divine providence, lead, kindly light. Then at the end of his life, Newman ordered that these words be inscribed at his grave, ex umbris et imaginibus in veritatem, out of shadows and images into the truth. In these two short expressions is found a summary of Newman's entire lifelong work. Lead us kindly light out of shadows and images into the truth. And in the collect or opening prayer, which the church offers every year at Newman's feast in the liturgy on October 9th, the date of his conversion to Catholicism, these two ideas come together as we ask that the saintly professor be our guide to the freedom found only in the obedience of faith. O God, who bestowed on the priest, blessed John Henry Newman, the grace to follow your kindly light and find peace in your church, graciously grant that through his intercession and example, we may be led out of shadows and images into the fullness of your truth. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.